crucifixion that took place only a few days later, we could view Palm Sunday almost as a deceptive calm before the raging storm. But if we look at Palm Sunday in connection with both the crucifixion and the resurrection that took place 1 week later, we see Palm Sunday then as a manifestation of Jesus Christ as the Messianic King, as the Messiah King. What does the kingship of Jesus mean to us? When I was a child, our church used to sing that old hymn, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more." Those words inspired me and thrilled me as a child, and they also at times puzzled me. When would Jesus reign and rule from shore to shore? As I studied God's word, I began to realize that in one very real sense, Jesus has already begun to reign from shore to shore, and that the kingdoms of this world, in one sense, are already his kingdoms. For Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, that the Father had given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And he puts that in a past tense. By reason of his death, by reason of his coming, his death and his resurrection, Jesus is Lord of all the earth. And that is why we have the right. And that is why we have the responsibility on the basis of Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is his, therefore to carry out verse 19, to go unto all the nations and make disciples of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them his holy word. Jesus has already begun to reign over this entire world and universe. However, in another sense, Jesus will consummate his reign when he comes again in glory. And then, as Revelation chapter 19 tells us, all people will see that Jesus is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 11, describing God's victorious display of power over the world and over the Antichrist at the end of the age, voices in heaven are quoted as proclaiming, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." This morning, as we think about Palm Sunday and the events of that first Palm Sunday, I want us to see anew that Jesus is King. We see first that Jesus was the recognized King on that first Palm Sunday. He was recognized as King by many different sources. Most importantly, the Scriptures recognized Jesus as the King. Jesus purposefully fulfilled a prophecy concerning the Messianic King, a prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to that prophecy. The prophet Zechariah had said hundreds of years before, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus, in his divine knowledge, knew of the donkey and sent two of the disciples to bring it to him. The owners must have recognized at least something of his authority, for they made no protest over the use of their animal when they found out that it would be Jesus who would be riding the donkey. Zechariah prophesied of the Messiah, of the King, riding into Jerusalem, not in the way you would have expected a victorious king to ride in. Victorious kings often rode in on beautiful stallions, white stallions, representing victory. No, the Messiah King would ride into his city on a donkey, the symbol of peace, the symbol of humility, the symbol of a servant. And this is what he did, entering Jerusalem on the donkey in the humble manner that had been prophesied. Now, not just this Old Testament scripture, but literally hundreds were fulfilled by Jesus in the course of his life and his death and his resurrection. The Scriptures recognized him as King. Secondly, the apostles and his disciples, of course, recognized him as King. They were entering the city with him and gave him a red carpet treatment by laying in his path their outer garments in these branches. This is very common for a victorious homecoming king. When the king would leave his city and go and conquer the other kingdom and come back to his own capital, his people would meet him outside his city, and they would march with him inside his city and praise him and give him the red carpet treatment. And this is what they did for King Jesus, his disciples, his apostles. They praised him vocally with shouts of, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." He is King in heaven and earth. Even heaven is affected by his power and by his person. There will actually be peace in heaven and glory in heaven because of him. The little children sing and the people sing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save now. And the Son of David was a reference to the Messiah. David had been promised by God that of his line would come the Messiah, the King, whose kingdom would never end. David reigned for around 40 years and his kingdom came to an end because he died. But this king would never have an end to his kingdom. This great Son of David. What were Jesus' disciples saying? They were saying, "Deliver us now, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the Savior." And though at this stage the disciples and even the apostles did not fully appreciate or understand the nature of Jesus' kingship, yet they did recognize him as the King. Thirdly, the people of the city recognized Jesus as at least a king. A crowd hearing the disciples came out to meet him, and they too praised him as the King and as the Son of David. And finally, the little children. The little children recognized Jesus as King. Little children usually have no difficulty at all in seeing God in the person of Jesus. They know the King when they see him or hear of him. If you've never been involved in the evangelization of children, perhaps you don't realize how fully children can pick up on who Christ is. They don't understand it fully, but children often are very open to hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we continue to work with them, the seeds that we plant in childhood can mature and blossom to the full fruit of faith. But the little children recognized him. On that day, Matthew says, the little children were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Even they recognized that he was King. And so on that first Palm Sunday so long ago, Jesus was the recognized King. But I'm afraid that Jesus was also the rejected King on that first Palm Sunday. In spite of the voices of Scripture, in spite of the happy praises of the little children, there were those who rejected Jesus as their King. The Jewish leaders, of course, rejected Jesus as their King. They refused to acknowledge or to accept him as the Messiah. They had to, in a sense. They had threatened his life before. They had been at odds with him for a long period of time. They could not let the prophecies or the miracles or his life-changing teaching bring them to believe that he was King, because if they did, they must humbly and publicly repent of the things they had said and done against him. They were angry, they were mad when they heard Jesus' disciples call him King, and they asked Jesus to stop his disciples. He point blank refused. They were furious when the little children called him King, and he still refused to stop them. Jesus actually claimed to the Jewish leaders that if his disciples and if the little children would quit praising him on that day, the rocks would come to life and praise him. What a claim. That was a claim not only to be King of Israel, but to be God, King of kings, King of the universe. And then acting as King, he entered the temple of God, which was his temple, if he was really Messianic King, over which he had full rights, totally. And he kicked out all the intruders, all the businessmen who operated out of the temple making money for the Jewish leaders. That did not satisfy the Jewish leaders either. Oh, they wanted to stop this imposter, but how could they? The people were all praising him on that day. Can you imagine the frustration they felt? How they hated him. How they rejected him. But I'm afraid, my friends, that Jesus was rejected by King, by the common people also. On that day, they recognized Jesus as a king, but they had a superficial and an unbiblical notion of Jesus' kingship. The Old Testament prophesied of a spiritual Savior who would eventually conquer the world for God and for God's glory. They visualized an earthly Jewish king who would conquer the Romans for the Jews. Therefore, a few days later, some of these same people who were yelling, "Hosanna," now are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Many people today reject Jesus because he's not the kind of king they want. They claim that they try Jesus, but he doesn't come through with what they want. They claim to believe in him for a while, but he disappoints their earthly, carnal, sinful expectations of a king. And so they later show their true colors as they turn their backs on him. They never really believed in him in the sense the scriptures demand. I remember one time with a layman from the church I was serving at that time, going into a home and sitting down to talk to this man, and he said he wanted to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. The layman with me really did most of the talking. He had quite a gift of evangelism, personal evangelism. He shared the gospel with this man. The man said he'd like to pray with us. I went by the next day and took him a Bible study book on a simple level to try to help him get started in reading the Word. Sat down and talked with him. He claimed he wanted to believe in Christ. But we didn't see him for about 2 or 3 months. He never came to church. We kept trying to contact him. And finally we went back again. And we asked him about the decision that he'd made. He said, "Well, really, I have a lot of financial problems. And I really thought that if I became a Christian, I would win the lottery or something." And this is what the man told us. And that God would get us, take away all our problems. It'd all be like we'd like it to be. He said that didn't happen. And we told him that he had had a total misunderstanding of what was to happen to him in receiving salvation from Christ. I wish I could go back and talk to that man today. He lives a long ways from here. But since that time, his wife died at a very early age, and he's had some other problems within the family. And I just wonder if his decision was well, if God isn't working in his life and working on him to bring him to a better view of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is king, but not the kind of king that many people want. Jesus himself was very sorrowful on Palm Sunday, as we see in verses 41 through 44 of our text that we just read together. For Jesus said the people did not recognize the day of God's coming, the day of visitation, as some translations put it, the day when God would come directly and personally to his people. They did not recognize that day because that's exactly what was happening on that day that Jesus came. Because they did not recognize what was happening, they were not receiving the things that would make for peace. He prophesied of God's judgment on the city because of their rejection of him, and that took place within about 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. In 70 AD, the city was completely destroyed, totally. And thousands, hundreds of thousands of the Jews died. Jesus was not only a recognized king, but he was also a rejected king. But most importantly, Jesus is the reigning king of eternity. Jesus reigns, and he rules right now, and always has, and always will. Whether we recognize Jesus as king, or whether we reject him as king, Jesus is king. Jesus said that the stones would cry out if the people were silent. Have you ever thought about what is implied in that? That he is king. He has authority. And if the whole world rejects his authority, he still has the authority. It doesn't change a thing. Not from his standpoint. makes it bad for us, but not doesn't hurt him in any way at all. He is still king. All of creation submitted to his authority. Wind and water, he quieted the waves. He stilled the water. Even such things as sickness, death, and demons. All of them had to recognize his complete authority over them. We will all recognize his authority and his kingship. Every one of us. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this world, there's not a person in the entire history of this planet who will not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Either we will recognize his authority over us now and be saved and be delivered from his judgment, or we will recognize his authority later as we are being judged. But we will recognize it. Turn with me to the New Testament epistle, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to look at verse 8. Speaking in reference to Christ, I'm going to back up to verse 6. He's speaking about Christ here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And listen to this in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even the demons will bow the knee before Christ. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King. Whether you and I recognize or reject him today, he is King. And we will all one day bow the knee before him and confess that he alone is Lord and that he alone is King. If the whole world rejects him, he's King, and he will prove it. Look with me at the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, in chapter 6. This is really the basic theme of the book of Revelation. Leon Morris calls the book of Revelation the gospel of power. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but coming across as showing his power, his authority. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" No sinners can stand in his presence when he comes. All will bow the knee before him. All will acknowledge his lordship, his kingship. My friend, don't try to resist him. Claim him as your king now, for he is the reigning king of eternity. What does it mean to us that Jesus is King? First, it reminds us that we can be part of his kingdom, of a kingdom, trusting in his cross, trusting in his resurrection for our salvation. For in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the entrance into salvation is described in these words, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There, God is the active agent in our salvation. God comes and rescues us from the power of Satan, from the kingdom of Satan. We are prisoners of war, held in bondage to our sin and our iniquity, held in bondage, reserved for hell, for judgment, because of our sin. And God, in the person of Christ, comes into the domain of Satan and conquers in His cross and in His resurrection, and takes us back, liberated prisoners, to be citizens, free citizens in His own kingdom. He gives us forgiveness. So we can reign with Him now over sin. And we can reign with Him for eternity as we follow Him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne." He says, "You follow me, and you will reign with me in eternity. You will sit with me on my throne and rule with me." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 actually tell us that we will judge and rule over the whole world as Christians when Christ comes again. We will judge and rule over angels as Christians who are in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 reminds us, though, that this reign does not wait until Christ comes again. This rule, this joint rule that we have with Christ and in Christ. For in Romans 5:17 we read, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We've been looking at the book of Romans, and we've seen how there's a gift of righteousness that God will give to those who believe in His Son. We receive that gift, and we begin to reign in life. We begin to reign and to rule in life. Life does not get on top of us and bear us down. We are on top of life. We are ruling and reigning with God's Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Past tense. We have already been raised up with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Seated with Him on what? What kind of chair are we seated with Him on? What is He sitting on? He's sitting on a throne. And we are seated on a throne. If you're a Christian this morning, you, in one sense, spiritually are in heaven, seated with Christ on a throne, ruling and reigning with the King of the universe. That's what His kingship means. Are you reigning in life through Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to His lordship? Have you submitted to Him as your king? What does His kingship mean for you? If you are a Christian, it means that you must submit to His will, that you will want to submit to His will and to His word. It means that you must surrender control of your life and of your destiny to Him by faith. If you are not a Christian, understand, my friend, that you will submit to Him eventually. You can either submit to Him now, bow before Him now, and He will be your Savior. Or you will submit to Him later, and bow the knee to Him later, and He will be your King, and also your eternal Judge. As sure as day follows night, we will all submit to Him. For Jesus is King. Let us pray together. As we read of You in Your Word, as we read of Your power and of Your authority, a sense of Your presence comes upon us. We know that You are here with us, Lord Jesus, for You have said and promised that where two or three are gathered together in Your name, You are in our midst. And You are here as King, for You really come in no other way. We cannot serve You and know You as Savior unless we recognize You as our King. Come and reign and rule over us. Take up that lordship over us as we submit to your will, as we cease to live for our own pleasures or desires, and submit to your control, and submit to your word, submit to your law. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Put within us a profound desire to follow you as we've never followed you before, to know you through your Son in your fullness, and to serve you in such a way as to bring glory and to bring honor to you and to you alone. Well, Lord our God, we pray for any who may be in this room today, hearing these words, hearing your word, but who do not know you, and who have never experienced your kingship personally over their lives. We pray that you will speak to them today through your word, convince them of the kingship of your Son, and of the reality of the judgment that is to come, and also the reality of your love, and of the salvation that is offered to them in Christ. We pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.